So Nehemiah 12, verse 27, the dedication of the wall, climax of the book. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving, and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem and from the villages of the Netophathites, also from Beth Gilgal and from the region of Geba and Azmapheth. For the singers had built for themselves villages round Jerusalem. And the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people and the gates and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs and gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall. And perhaps, Tom, if you could just put that map up just now. Thanks. So I don't know if you can see that or not. Just as we go through this, you might find it easy to follow or to look. It's up to you. But I think they basically started, from what I can work out, on the west, on the left-hand side, where it says City of David in the long thin bit at the bottom. And you'll see that the first choir went down through the red boxes, up that way, around the wall. And the other group that we're going to read of second go around clockwise. And they meet together at Temple Mount at the top. So let's follow that. So, verse 31. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up to the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall, to the Dung Gate. That's right at the bottom. And after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshullam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, and Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets. Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, son of Mattaniah, son of Micaiah, son of Zakur, son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azarel, Milalal, Gilalal, Mai, Nethanel, Judah, and Hanani, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God. And Ezra the scribe went before them. At the fountain gate, so you can see that on the map, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David, at the ascent of the wall above the house of David, to the water gate on the east. So Ezra's leading that choir and that group as they go around anti-clockwise. Verse 38, the other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall, above the tower of the ovens, to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshanah, and by the fish gate, and the tower of Hananel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate, and they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs of those who gave thanks stood in the house of God, and I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Messiah, Miniamin, Micaiah, Elioenai, Zechariah, and Hanani, with trumpets, and Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzai, Johanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer. And the singers sang with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. On that day, men were appointed over the storerooms, the contributions, the firstfruits, and the tithes, to gather into them the portions required by the law for the priests and for the Levites, according to the fields of the towns. For Judah rejoiced over the priests and Levites who ministered, and they performed the service of their God and the service of purification, as did the singers and the gatekeepers, according to the command of David, his son Solomon, and his son Solomon. For long ago, in the days of David and Asaph, there were directors of the singers, and there were songs of praise and thanksgiving to God. And all Israel in the days of Zerubbabel and in the days of Nehemiah gave the daily portions for the singers and the gatekeepers. And they set apart that which was for the Levites, and the Levites set apart that which was for the sons of Aaron. Well, we pray that God will help us. Let's just do that as we come to it. Lord, please help us as we just think about this great climax of the book of Nehemiah, the dedication of the wall. And we ask that through it you would speak to us about our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just thinking, this isn't in my notes, but I was thinking, the word dedication, there's one thing that always comes to my mind. Has anyone got the same thing in their mind when you hear the word dedication? It used to be on telly, it's something to do with telly. Here's, Rob's on the same line, I think. Record Breakers, yeah? Those of you that are sort of my era, we used to watch Record Breakers on the TV. And Roy Castle, who I think he's a Christian, wasn't he? Used to have people that were record breakers coming on. They'd show, or maybe even attempt a record on the show, a world record, the Guinness Book of Records. And his song was about what you needed to be a record breaker was dedication. Dedication is what you need. It always makes me think of that when I see the word. And in some ways, it's linked to what we're thinking about, dedication. If you were dedicated in a task, you'd be set aside for it, wouldn't you? If you wanted to be the best marathon runner, you would have to dedicate yourself to it. You'd make sacrifices. You'd put everything into being the best marathon runner, if you wanted to be the very best. And what's happening here is that the walls, the temple, all that they've done, the whole the re-establishment of the order of Jerusalem, the holy city, is being dedicated to God. They're saying, this is what's the most important thing to us. And they're celebrating all that God's done up to this point. So it is indeed a climax. We've had a few ups and downs on the way, haven't we? We've had some enemies and some setbacks. But basically we've been reading of a gradual improvement in things in Jerusalem. The people's hearts have been turned, not just the bricks and mortar. And here we get to the climax of the book. Now, just thinking about that, it's true, isn't it, that the Christian life can be like that. We can go have ups and downs. There are good times and hard times. There's times of refreshing that comes after times of challenge. The Christian life can sometimes be a struggle, but there's times of great rejoicing. The Christian life can often be a fierce battle, but there are times of triumph and victory. And we could say that what's happening here, as we follow this road of restoration of the people of God, it's reached like the brow of a hill. Sort of thing that you notice a bit more if you're on a bike than if you're driving a car. You know what I mean? You know when you're on the brow of a hill when you're riding a bike, because you've been up this horrible hill and you've been struggling, and it suddenly it just seems so much easier. It just looks wonderful. Something's changed. Or you could say a bit like they've turned the corner. They've gone round the bend in the nicest possible way. That you got to a part of your journey where the view has significantly changed. So from here, for example, if you're on the bus or in the car and you went to Whitby, I'm right, isn't it on Lythe Bank? Just as you come over the top of Lythe Bank, you can see Whitby in the distance. And it's a lovely sight. You see the sea and the cove of Sands End, and then you see the harbour wall in the distance. You've sort of reached a crucial part in your journey. You're on the home straight, as it were. And for the Jews, this was a really encouraging time. They'd been away from Jerusalem. There'd just been a remnant there. It'd been rubble. And just within a matter of months, the place has been transformed. Nehemiah has done his work. Ezra has done his work. And the people have been restored to God. They've been repentant. And now there's a great blessing to celebrate. just full 52 days that the walls were rebuilt, of course. And the people's hearts had been moved, and they'd made this pledge that they would now follow the ways of God. I sort of picked it up as well in the end of that reading. It's almost like even the singing has been restored. You know, they remember the days of David and Asaph when there were choirs and directors of music, and there was great effort put into singing praises to God. And And now, on this time of celebration, they've put that back in the middle of the national life. The singing of praises of God was part of what they did. It must have been quite a sight, mustn't it, to have seen these two choirs going around the wall. And I don't know whether your children are with me on that, walking around the wall. We're not talking about like a garden wall. They're all balancing on a wall like this. We're talking more like, if you've been to York, a great big old wall, really wide, that you could walk along the top of. And they're walking around it in two directions and coming to the temple to worship. Just wonder where you are today in your spiritual journey. Whether you're at the foot of a great hill looking up at it and thinking, crumbs, what a slog. Or you're halfway up. You can admire the view a bit and you can look back and think, well, I have come away, but of course there's still a lot to come. Or perhaps you even feel at the moment you're on top, things are going well and you feel really thankful to God. In every time of the Christian life, there is time for celebration. That God has brought us this far. You remember when we first started the church, I preached on the word Ebenezer. From the Old Testament, where this thus far as the Lord helped us, it means that a stone of Ebenezer was raised up, which just means a stone of help. So far, God has been with us. And I want to say today, isn't it good to look back at your life and at the life of the church and say, well, yeah, there's been some ups and downs, but this far, God's been with us. I can feel that God and be thankful for God. We tend, don't we, to find that the struggles of life are the things that occupy our minds the most. And it's natural. But it is good for us to be reminded, like Paul did to the church at Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So remind yourself today, apart from all the struggles that you might be facing and the things you're anxious about and worried about, remind yourself today of what God has done for you so far in your life. Be thankful to Him. And really, that's part of what we do every time we gather to worship, is to recognise and acknowledge that it's God that's doing this work in us. So we're going to be thinking this morning about dedication. What it means to come, and we could say we're doing this morning, we're coming to dedicate our lives to God, just as they came to dedicate the wall and the city. And here's my equation today. We'll do it one by one because they're strange words. Dedication equals, so there's four things that I notice in this passage that dedication involved. First one is purification, plus celebration, plus oblation, I'll explain that, plus notification. So that's like a sum, and we're going to be so you put the first one up, Tom. Yeah, purification. Four quick things that were involved in dedicating themselves and dedicating the wall to God. It says the first thing, chapter 12 and verse 30, when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people, the gates, and the wall. In order to come to worship, in order to celebrate in God's presence, the first thing that needed to happen was for them to be purified. And that meant rituals that needed to be done so that the priests and the Levites were purified. And then they did various rituals to make sure that the people were purified. It even says, and we don't know what it included, it even says that the gates and the wall were purified. And of course, in order to come to God's presence, there is a requirement for us to be cleansed. You remember, those of you that were on there on Thursday, that Isaiah, when he comes to God, has a burning coal put on his tongue because he acknowledges, the first thing he acknowledges when he comes into God's presence is, I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. And this seraphim comes over and cleanses him, touches his lips and makes him clean. And if this is the imagery of the Old Testament, that they needed to be cleansed in order to come to God's presence, the New Testament, of course, opens our eyes further. Not now coming as those who are reborn of God's Spirit. And yet we're still people who struggle. And we still have unholy hands. And we still have unholy thoughts. And our hearts are not as holy as we want them. We say things that are unholy. We see things that are unholy. Our minds dwell upon things that are unholy. And it's right that as we come to dedicate ourselves to God, we are aware of our falling short. But, and here's the joy of knowing that we're coming to a God who is gracious to continue to forgive. So we can come this morning and we can be thankful and grateful and rejoice. Yes, it's not a thing to rejoice about that we're sinners and we're not holy, as holy as we want to be. But it's a thing to rejoice that we can come as we are to a God who's able to cleanse us through the work of the Lord Jesus. So there is joy. And we can come, the New Testament makes it plain, that we can come in confidence. Hebrews chapter 10 makes it plain that we can come before the Lord to dedicate ourselves to him with confidence. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened up for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, that our hearts, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We could carry on reading there, but that's the sense of God's people coming. And now we know, in a way that they didn't know, that we don't have to come through human priests and Levites and all the ritual ceremonies. We come through the blood of Christ, the perfect way that's been opened up for us. We come with confidence because we know that his blood is through his blood that we have forgiveness of sin. We've been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. And if you remember some of the things they did in the Old Testament, it was sprinkling blood on things that made them pure. And we can think about Jesus having done that for us to make us clean. And so we don't come before God feeling awkward. Have you ever been at a social thing where you just feel really out of place? We went to a wedding once. I can't say we felt out of place with the people because they were very friendly and the people who were getting married we knew very well. And it was a delight, but we went to the poshest hotel I've ever been to. They were like silver service, white gloves and stuff. And we were sitting next to a farmer, a lad as well, and he felt a bit uncomfortable. We all felt just a little bit uncomfortable when during the meal they came and brushed the crumbs off the table so that your tablecloth was pure white. And then they came to Matthew, who sat there and made a mess on the table. And they didn't know what to do to tidy the mess up. But we just felt out of place. You feel like, this isn't what I'm used to. And that's not what it's like coming to God. We're coming to our Heavenly Father. We're his children. He's given his son for us. What a cost, and he's welcoming us in. And so therefore the Bible says we come with confidence to him. And that's what we do this morning. So we come to be purified, reminding ourselves of our need of cleansing, but delighting in the fact that we have a God who's ready to cleanse us. In fact, he's done the work already through the Lord Jesus. So purification. So the next bit of the psalm. Dedication plus, oh, by the way, I'm putting those up there so the kids can spell what they're supposed to be writing down. So there's the words. And purification, it means come today and be purified. So if you're looking at that, kids, that's what it means. Come today. That's what I mean by it anyway. Come today and be purified. Number two, celebration. Come today and celebrate is what I mean by that. Verse 27. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps and lyres. We've thought about how this worked out with them going around the walls. I guess the city, well, we know the city was full of sound. In fact, it was so full it went out to others. They could hear the joy in Jerusalem. What a sound it would have been. Those of you that have ever been to a Downs Week or a Spring Harvest and, I don't know, some of these other big meetings where there's thousands of people, often in a big tent, singing their praises to God. It's just quite an experience to be among that sort of worship with so many people. So on this point of celebration, I just want to remind you that there's joy in worshipping and knowing God. And notice that verse 43 reminds us that this joy is from God. Verse 43 says, "And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy." They could see that it was God that had done this. They hadn't come to worship Nehemiah and give praise to him. They'd come to give praise to God because they could see that God's hand had been with them. What other religion in the world has so much to be joyful about? You can think about that for a while, because if you know something about what the other religions think, there ain't much to be joyful about. But for the Christian, the work has been done. Christ has died for us. He has brought us new life. And he has given us a hope, an abundant life in this world, and a hope of eternity with him. And so there is much to be joyful for. Christians, of all people, should be joyful people. We should be people. And I'm not saying we have to go around with cheesy smiles on our faces, and we never say anything that's not like a whoop or a holler. I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying there should be such a joy for the Christian who knows what God has done for us. Notice as well that they were all rejoicing. The women and the children, as well as the men, were filled with glorious joy as they considered their God and his mighty power. There we are, this great gathering of people, included all the children as well. Everybody, youngest to oldest, were bringing their praises before the Lord. I wonder if you have joy in your heart this morning. Also under celebration, we've got thankfulness. Part of celebration, of course, is what we're being thankful for. Can you imagine what the people in Nehemiah's time were thanking God for? When they were thinking of what things were like just a few months ago. It's probably less than a year. They're looking back and thinking, it was just a pile of rubble. There were a few people who had come back. Ezra had been preaching. Zerubbabel had come back and built the temple. But Jerusalem was just a pile of rubble a year ago. And look now. Here we are. God's restored us and we understand the Bible again. We've repented and he's accepted our repentance. And now we're celebrating together. And surely you can think of some things for yourself that you're thankful for as you come this morning to celebrate. Reminding yourself what he's like, what God has done, how he's worked in your life. And yes, in salvation, but also in details of your life that you can identify and say, the Lord has done something wonderful there. Perhaps you can think of something that God's done this week that's just delighted you and you can be thankful for this morning. And of course, this celebration, joy, thankfulness, comes out in worship and praise. Music and song is part of what it is to be a Christian. I don't think we can get away from the fact that the Bible tells us this. And if we can struggle with singing, it might not be that we feel we've got the best voices or whatever, but I hope and pray that every Christian senses something of the joy that there is in singing to God, in lifting your voice to praise him. We're encouraged to do it repeatedly in the Bible, and it's something good to do on your own, but it's a great thing to do together with God's people, declaring what God's doing and what he's done and giving the glory to him, making clear to yourself. One of the things we do when we sing, we're reminding ourselves of truth and we're reminding each other of the truth. This is not about Nehemiah, this is not about Ezra, this isn't about Zerubbabel, this is about God and what he's done. And that's what we're doing this morning. We're not saying, well, Robin's this or Jim's that or anyone else is the other. We're saying it's God that's doing this work and we're grateful to him. So there's the first two. Dedication equals purification plus celebration. It's equations day today. And now oblation. Does anyone know what oblation means?
Offering.
Thank you. Yeah, offering. It's an offering. I just used it because it ended in shun. And all the other words end in shun. So oblation, it means offer yourself So next to that, kids, you can write oblation and then offer yourself. Did I write it up there? No, I didn't. So it's just oblations up there, but offer yourself. Again, verse 43. They offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God made them rejoice with great joy. They offered great sacrifices. They were sacrifices, no doubt, in terms of animals being sacrificed. But we know, I was going to say turn over the page. In my Bible, it's turn over the page, because the next section, talking about service in the temple from verse 44 onwards, makes it plain that they were so thankful to God and for the work of the priests and the Levites that they gave generously their tithes and they made offerings financially to the work of God's people too. There was an offering to be made. So dedication isn't just celebration and thanksgiving and joy. It's also about sacrifice. So to come to worship, to come to celebrate God's goodness, is all those things that we've had so far, but it's also to offer ourselves to God. It's also a costly thing. We can't stand here, can we, and say, wow, God's wonderful. What a wonderful thing he's done for us. Aren't we thankful? And yet hold back of ourselves from him. Surely it involves us also saying, Lord, take us and use us for your service. It's about putting him in the first priority above the other things that might claim our money and our time and our energies and stuff. It's about fully offering ourselves to God when we know there's parts of us that are struggling with that. It's about making a commitment, a costly commitment to following Christ. We know from the words of Jesus that following him means carrying a cross, which really is just an emblem of death. It's saying that we're going to have to die to ourselves. So as we come and we worship and we celebrate and we get a proper view of him, it makes us realise that these things that we've been clinging on to aren't as important as we thought they were. And we're willing to sacrifice them, to offer them to him, that he might be first. It might seem radical to you to think like that. The sort of radicalness I'm talking about, and I mentioned it last week, is being radical to move house for God, being radical to give money to God, being radical to offer time to God. Being radical to befriend someone that you wouldn't naturally befriend. They're not the sort of person that you would normally befriend, but you're going to reach out to them because you love them in Christ. This is what God finds acceptable. Romans 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. So it's not just that we come and we bring an animal that needs to be slaughtered as a sacrifice. We come and bring ourselves and say, Lord, we're bringing ourselves, we're offering ourselves to you in your service. Of course, that doesn't save us, but we do this. If we are saved, if God has done those things and we want to put him first. We don't want God on our subs bench. He's got to be not playing second fiddle, but he's got to be the one that's getting the glory in our lives. I wonder how you're doing that, how you're offering yourselves to God, how your life shows that you're offering yourself to him. There'll be things, no doubt, that it makes you do, and things, no doubt, that it stops you doing. It will have an impact in your life if you are offering yourself to him. Finally, notification. So dedication equals purification, add celebration, add oblation, offering, and notification. And what I mean by that, kids, Tell the world. If you notice the end of verse 43, you got this lovely thing. It says, the women and children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. When we were at the church in Mask, there was a lady, an older lady who was saved. And her testimony was this. She'd walked past the church on a Sunday, where we met on the church, and heard the joy inside the building. She'd heard laughter and singing, and she did it for several weeks before she plucked up the courage to say, I want to go and find out what's going on in there. What a lovely testimony that was. And that was before I got there, so it's not any credit to me at all. It's God, isn't it? God's people were joyfully singing his praises, and a lady who was just walking past the door of the building, the community centre, noticed there was something different about those people. One of the purposes of praise, when we're offering it to God, vertically we might say, is that it will have an impact on people around us as well. And I don't just mean that they'll hear our voices, maybe they will, as they walk past. But I mean, in our lives, as we are worshipping God in our lives, it will affect the people around us. Listen to these words from Psalm 96, the beginning of Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, praise his name, proclaim his salvation day after day, declare his glory among the nations. And his marvellous deeds among all peoples. So our praise is also that others would hear. People that don't know yet, people that haven't understood, hear something of our praises to God. I used to, I was a student at Teesside Polytechnic. And I lived on a road called Kensington Road. So I don't know if any of you would know it, but it's not far from Ayresome Street, and it was actually, it was about, and I'm not exaggerating, it was about 20 yards from the entrance to the old football stadium. So Ayresome Park, Middlesbrough Football Club play. And I never went to the stadium to watch the club, but if I was at home, I knew when Borough had scored. I knew when there was celebration going on. It could be heard. In fact, you could be a lot further away and still hear the roar.
Not very often.
No, it wasn't very often. That's true, yeah. It's true. That's what it should be, shouldn't it? A picture of the church being people that are worshipping God. And I'm not just talking about the physical hearing of the sounds of our singing, which might, for some, like that lady Frances, it might have been an attraction to her. But I'm talking about the lives that we live of worship to God, so loud and so clear that we long that people would notice and want to hear, just like they could hear the sound of the joy in Jerusalem from far away. So there we are, my equation for the day. That's our maths for today. Dedication. Dedicating this wall in Jerusalem involved four things that we also could consider when we come to worship. Purification, celebration, oblation, offering, and notification, telling others about God's great work. Let's pray and then we'll come to sing and then share in communion. Father God, we do pray this morning that you would thrill our hearts again with your goodness and your love to us. Please, Lord, stir us to be thankful people, to be people that are full of praises to you, our God, and that through that, we might offer ourselves to you and that others would see what you've done in our lives. Lord, we pray that your fame would go forth in this place. We pray that the people of Loftus and the villages and towns hereabouts would hear of your good news through your people here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. The people of the risen King who delight to bring him praise.